Romans 4, 1 to 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your holy word, and I thank you for the truth that we have in your word. And I pray, Lord, that as I preach your truth this morning, that everyone will be receptive to the truth, that you will open our eyes to see the truth and to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you will help me as I share and preach this morning. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last part of the third chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul declares that we are made right with God, not by our works, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, most people, it seems, believe that we are saved or made right with God by our works, whether it's keeping the law of Moses, whether it's doing religious works, or just being a good person and doing good works. So what Paul was teaching here in chapter 3 into chapter 4 was something that many Jews would consider novel, something new. And yet Paul declares in chapter 3 and verse 21 that justification by faith and not by works is witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a phrase that refers basically to the Old Testament. And so this is not a new teaching. This teaching is grounded even in the Jewish scriptures that they believed. And so he wanted to help them to understand that indeed we're made right with God by faith and not by our works. And what better person to begin with in chapter 4 than to show that Abraham, the forefather of the Jews, was justified by faith and not by works. And not only do the Jews revere Abraham, but those of the Islamic faith embrace Abraham. And you can use Abraham's example to witness to someone of the Muslim faith. And we're going to see that this morning as we look into the Word of God. Folks, I have got good news for you and for others that you can witness to. And that is, you do not have to torture yourself trying to achieve a certain level of obedience, a certain level of good works in order to be right with God. You do not have to win God's love. He already loves you. You know, God has provided a way for you to be saved, and it's not difficult. It's very simple, as we will see this morning from the Word of God. And we're going to begin by examining the common view that we are saved and made right with God by our works. Now, if you believe that, Paul points out that there are some problems with justification by works. And we're going to look at two in particular this morning. But notice, first of all, verse 1, where Paul says there, "What then shall we say was gained or discovered or found by Abraham our father according to the flesh?" And the typical Jewish answer, what did Abraham find, discover about the way of salvation? The typical answer is found in verse 2, that he was justified by his works. That's what they believe. That's what many people believe today. I would dare say most rabbis, if not all, to this very day, believe that you're made right with God by keeping the law, by your works. But if that's true, then you need to consider two major problems and objections to justification by works. And the first is this that we looked at last week. Salvation by works promotes boasting. Again, he says in verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." This can be translated, assuming that Abraham was justified by works, then he would have boasting. He would be able to boast about what works he did to accomplish his right standing with God. But the problem with that is this. When you boast, you're stealing the glory from God. Salvation is to the glory of God. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, "My glory I will not share with another." And if you can earn your salvation, then you would have something to boast about. The glory would be going to you and not to God. Folks, that's a big problem, isn't it? But you notice how Paul adds, "Well, you would have something to boast about, but not before God." Can you imagine being able to boast in the presence of God? In the Greek, it literally means face to face with God. No, you would absolutely not be able to boast in the presence of God. And so salvation by works has that as a major problem. The other problem is this, that salvation by works makes God indebted to us. If you earned your right standing with God, if you earned forgiveness and eternal life, then basically God would be obligated to you, obligated to give you forgiveness, obligated to give you eternal life. God would become your debtor. You would not have to thank him or praise him for your salvation because it's just something that you earned. Can you imagine going to work and putting in your 40 or so hours at the job and then go and say when it's time for your paycheck, "Will you be gracious to me and give me a paycheck?" No, you earned it. In fact, if they don't pay you, you can file some complaint with some government agency that my employer is not giving me what I've earned. If you work for it, it's not something you receive by grace or a gift. It's something that you earn. But I want you to know that God owes you absolutely nothing, and you owe everything to God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory." And so Paul teaches here that justification is by no way a matter of merit. It's not something that you earn. Otherwise, it would lead to boasting and it would lead to making God your debtor. Listen, you can light all the candles you want. You can buy a dozen Bibles. You can go to church all of your life. You can do all kinds of good works. You can pray every day. And listen, all of these works will never make God indebted to you. Any righteousness that you have will be freely given by God, by His grace, and to His glory. Well, how then are we made right with God? Well, we see, secondly, this morning, the proof of justification by faith. Now, Paul has already declared in chapter 3 and verse 28 that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, in chapter 4, what better way for him to prove his thesis than to point to Abraham in the Scriptures? Notice what he says there in verse 3, "For what does the Scripture say?" And then he quotes the Scripture about Abraham. Again, since the Jews looked to Abraham as their father, since they so highly regarded Abraham, what better way to start than to show the Jews that there's continuity between the Old Testament. What he's teaching is rooted in the Scriptures themselves. And folks, Paul's example of quoting Scripture is our example. If you want to know about faith and practice, you look to the Scriptures. You look to the authoritative Word of God found in the Scriptures. Do what Paul does here and ask, what does the Scriptures say? Live by the Word of God. And in verse 3, he quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." You know, that could hardly be more clear. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The father of the faith, the father of Judaism, the father of Christianity in that sense, even Islam, all looks to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and that's how he became righteous before God. So, how did he become right with God? Abraham believed God. He believed the Word of God. He believed the promises of God. He accepted what God said as absolute truth. But you know, even his faith was not meritorious on his part. You know, I have in my wallet, and I'll pull it out. It's a $100 bill. $100 bill. Yeah, this thing is genuine. It's got all the markings. It's got the watermark. It's got the line on it. It's got the colors. Do you believe this piece of linen is worth $100? I tell you, I could find out real fast if I were to throw this out for anybody. You know, you'll show me that you believe it's worth $100. Now listen, your belief that this is worth $100 has nothing to do with your faith. It has everything to do with what the government says it's worth. The full faith and credit of the United States government is what gives this value. You need to understand, in the same way, our faith in God is only even possible because God is so worthy of our trust. Because He is able to do whatever He promises, though it be a miracle. That He is absolutely truthful and He keeps every promise. Listen, our faith is not the source of our justification. It's simply the means whereby we receive it from a God who is worthy of our trust. And as you think about how Abraham believed God in the Genesis record, note with me the three areas where he believed God. He believed God for a new country in Genesis 12. said, Abraham, I'm going to give you and your descendants a land. And I want you to move, leave your comfort zone, and go to the land where I will show you. Well, Abraham believed God. He packed up and left because he believed God. And then in chapter 15, Abraham showed him the stars of heaven and says, listen, your descendants shall be as the stars, as a multitude. Well, Abraham was like 85 years old, and Sarah was like 75 years old, and she had never been able to conceive her whole life. And yet the God who created life certainly has the power to enable conception even at their age. And so Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he believed God for a child and many descendants. But he also believed God for a redeemer in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6. It says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, one of your descendants is going to reverse the curse that Adam and Eve brought into the world and replace it with blessing. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as to many, but as to one, to your seed who is Christ or the Messiah. And so Abraham had faith that God, from one of his descendants, would raise up a Savior, would raise up the Messiah who would bring blessing to the nations. The curse would be reversed. He believed that. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did and was glad. He put faith in that promised Redeemer. Yes, Abraham was a man of faith, and God credited his righteousness as faith. Now, don't think for a moment that saving faith is just mental assent. The kind of faith that saves is a faith that does work. We're not saved by our works, but true faith works. Abraham moved to the land that God would show him. Abraham and Sarah did what they needed to do to fulfill the promise of having many descendants indeed. When God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son that he had given him by promise and sacrifice him to me on the mountain that I will show you, Hebrews chapter 11 says that he believed so much in God that he believed that if he had to sacrifice his son, God would raise him from the dead. Because that would be the only way to fulfill the promise that he would have many descendants by that chosen seed. And so true saving faith leads to obedience and works. Do you have true saving faith this morning? But notice, not only did he believe God, but as the scripture says, his faith was credited as righteousness. Now that word counted in my translation is found 11 times in chapter 4 alone. And what does it mean that God counted righteousness to Abraham? Well, the Greek term is a accounting term. It's a bookkeeping term. It's, he put it, righteousness, to his account. He did not have righteousness. He was a sinner, but God put his righteousness on the account of Abraham. Imagine that you were extremely poor and you couldn't even buy food for your family, and you had all these financial difficulties, and Elon Musk decided to put riches into your bank account. How would you like that? You know, just credit it to your account, and all of your needs would be taken care of. Well, that illustrates what God did for Abraham. And as Paul indicates in verse 6 to 8, Abraham was not just an isolated case of justification by faith, but also David, who was also so highly regarded by the Jewish people. He also gives in Psalm 32 indication that we're justified by faith. Psalm 32 is a psalm of confession after David had committed adultery and even murder. And when he confessed his sins unto the Lord, what could he do to make up for his sins, to atone for his sins? Would works? Would obedience? No, all he could do was trust in the mercy and the grace of God and say, blessed is the man to whom God does not count his trespasses against him. And so we see from Abraham, we see from David, we see from the scriptures that we are justified not by works but by our faith. But notice with me as we glean from the scriptures the procedure of justification by faith. What is our responsibility? What must we do? Well, at the beginning of verse 5, notice this. You must realize and confess your ungodliness. Verse 5 makes a startling statement. God justifies the ungodly. That word ungodly refers to those who lack reverence of God. They're ungodly, they're impious, and their life shows it. And the fact is that all unbelievers are ungodly in varying degrees. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned. He said in chapter 3, verse 10, quoting Scripture, there's none righteous, no, not one. God justifies the ungodly because there are none righteous to justify. You know, everybody's ungodly. But here's the thing, as long as you maintain that you're godly and you're righteous before God, you cannot be justified in His sight. The Apostle Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee. He thought that he was keeping the law so righteously and that he was so godly that he basically had a right standing with God because of such works. But as he traveled on the road to Damascus, the Lord revealed himself to him in all of his glory. And in the very presence of the glory of Christ, he realized that he was truly a sinner before God in need of a Savior. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Even so, when Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. As long as you're self-righteous, you will not be saved. But when you recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy before God, then you're in a position to be saved. And so you need to confess to God your own ungodliness, your own unrighteousness, that nothing that you can offer to God would save your soul. But secondly, you also need to not trust your own works, but in the grace of God. In verse 4, there's a contrast between grace, or translated gift in my translation, and works. You're not saved by works, you're saved by God's grace. Paul had already said in chapter 3 and verse 24 that we're justified freely by His grace. His wonderful grace. Yes, God deals with us and is willing to deal with us on the basis of grace. If He dealt with us on the basis of merit, you know what we would all get? What we would all deserve? Would be eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And Jesus told the parable in Matthew chapter 20 about a man, a landowner, who went out to hire workers to work into his field. And he found these workers at the first of the day and said, "Listen, if you'll work in my field, it would be a 12-hour day. I'll give you a denarius, that silver coin, the typical wage of the day." And they agreed to it and they worked in the field. And then later on, he went back and found more workers who needed to work and said, "Listen, work into my field and I'll give you your pay." At noon, did the same thing. And even late in the day, when there was only an hour or two left to work, he found some people and said, "Why aren't you working?" And said, "Nobody's hired us." "Well, go into my field and I will pay you." Well, in those days, payday was at the end of every workday. And so they gathered around the landowner to get their pay. And the guys that only worked an hour or two got that denarius, a full day's wage. The ones that only worked a half a day, they also got the denarius. And then the guys came up that worked all day long and they thought, "Well, surely we're going to get extra. We're going to get even more." And what happened? You know the story, right? They got the same pay that he agreed to give them. And oh, they complained about that. "Well, we worked all day long and this guy that worked only an hour or two, he gets the same pay as I got." And he said, "Well, listen, if I want to be gracious, I will be gracious to whom I want to be gracious." You see, he dealt with those workers not based on merit, most of them, but based on grace. He dealt with them according to their need, not just what they had earned. And listen, God deals with us, aren't you glad? Based on grace. Based on what we need His righteousness. We need His forgiveness. We need eternal life. And God gives us by His grace what we need. You know what that parable also tells you? If you are a man or a woman in your senior years and you have been ungodly, you have not been reverent toward God, you have not had a life of worshiping God, and yet somehow you hear this message and by the grace of God you're saved. Even though you're saved in the very end of your life, you're just as saved as people who have served God all their lives. Amen. Well, finally this morning, we also want to see from our text the blessings of justification. If you will believe God, if you will trust in God, if you will confess and repent of your sins, then you will receive the blessings of justification that are identified in our text of Scripture. And what are those blessings? Well, first of all, your sins will be forgiven. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." And that word forgiven is a word that means to send away. He will send those away. All of your sins will be separated from you. How far? Well, the psalmist said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Forgiveness will be given unto you. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. You see, the law demanded death for adultery. The law demanded death for murder. What could David do but to seek forgiveness based on the mercy and the grace of God? And that's exactly what he found. In the eyes of God, he was no longer guilty. Absolutely forgiven. And there are pictures in the scriptures of what forgiveness is. Again, forgiveness is sending away your sin. There's a beautiful picture of this in the scapegoat ceremony. They would take two goats, and on one, the priest would confess the sins of the nation on that goat, and then that goat would be sent into the wilderness, far into the wilderness. And as they saw the priest carry that goat away, they saw a visible picture of what God does with our sin. He takes our sins, removes them from us, and sends those sins far, far away. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus one day, said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." One of our great hymns says, "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away." Yes, God will just remove and carry away your sins. But your sins are also covered, it says in the last of verse 7. That's actually an Old Testament concept, because in the Old Testament, when they sinned, God covered their sins. He covered their sins. Why? Because the day would come when Jesus would die for their sins, when those sins would be uncovered, placed on Jesus, and then true forgiveness would be provided from the atoning death of Jesus Christ. God would cover sin. And by the way, that's a good practice. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says this: "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love forgives. Love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever had someone find out of something you said or something you done that was wrong, and they just tell everybody? They broadcast it even on social media. Oh, how awful that is. But love covers sin. Love covers sin. And if my sins are covered, don't keep bringing it back up. Amen. That's what love does. But also another picture of forgiveness, and what it means is this: it means your sins are not imputed to your account. Verse 8, David says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And that word "count" is the same word in reference to Abraham, where it was counted to righteousness. Here, sin is not counted to us. It's not put on our sin. Our sins are forgiven because our sins were charged to the account of Christ, and he died and paid for those sins at the cross. Oh, listen. If you have sinned against God and you have guilt like David had, why in the world would you continue to carry that guilt when God is willing to take your sins away and to forgive you completely? Remove those sins from your account. But also, righteousness of God will be credited to your account. So your sins will be taken off your account, and the righteousness of God will be credited to your account. I'm sure all of us have seen the game show, "Let's Make a Deal," Well, I want to show you the deal of your life in verse 5, right? And to the one who does not work but trust Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, he says there. Let me show you this wonderful exchange that God offers to the sinner. Imagine a ledger book where our spiritual debts are on one side of the ledger, all the sins that we've committed, and these are just a few of the sins that most everyone has committed. But notice what happens. Notice what God will do for you. He will strike off your record, remove off your record all of your sins, and put to your credit the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What an amazing transaction that God is willing to do for us. And by the way, if you're troubled by the statement in verse 5 that God justifies the ungodly, let me say this, that some may feel they're right in questioning that statement, because in Exodus chapter 23 verse 7, God says that judges should be like Him and not acquit the wicked. And in the Greek translation of that verse, He uses the exact same words that Paul uses here, where it says God justifies the ungodly. But yet, here we understand how it's possible for God to justify the ungodly. It's because God takes your sins and He put it on the account of Christ. He died for those sins on the cross. And then He credits the righteousness of Christ to your account. And so now you are no longer in His sight the wicked sinner that you were at one time. Romans 5, 6 says that Christ died for the ungodly. And even prophecy pointed to the day when Christ would bear our sins. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Saving faith believes that prophecy of what God did for us in Jesus Christ. And so in light of today's message, I ask you, are you right with God? Do you have a right standing with God? Have your sins been removed? Have you been forgiven of all of your sins? Well, if you have yet received this right standing with God by faith, I invite you to acknowledge your sins, confess your sins, repent of your sins, place your faith in Jesus who died for your sins. And if you will claim the promise of God to justify even the ungodly by faith in Christ, then you can be justified and saved this very day. And those of us that are already saved, we're already been justified, most of us, perhaps, years ago. This doctrine of justification by faith and not by works elicits from us worship of a God who would do that for us. Praise to a God who would do that for us. Thanksgiving to a God who would do that for us. And it elicits from us a desire to do good works and to live righteously and devotedly to the one who died for us. And may those of us who have received the blessings of justification by faith share with others the gospel whereby they too can share in these same blessings. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you love us and you have provided a way, sinners as we are, to be right with you. Truly righteous in your sight, forgiven of our sins. And I pray for anyone who has not yet received justification by faith that today you enable them to do that, to put their trust in you, to believe you, and it will be credited for righteousness. That faith, that kind of saving faith, I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.